we left off last time. In fact, we'll be looking at it this morning and then this afternoon, both as we conclude the study of the danger of the false prophets. And we saw clearly that Jesus began to show us how dangerous they could be and how we can notice who they are. And we want to pick up with that today. But before I give you the text and read it, I want to look at one who, I guess it may look like I'm going after a fellow, but it's just simply the fact that he is the one that has the most people to see is the reason why I want us to just look at a few things. And that is none other than Joel Osteen. His parents started the church. They were founders of Lakewood Church in 1959. And it was there that they got everything sounded. They promoted it through the television. And I found it interesting how that Joel Osteen got involved only in the media production, overseeing the church's broadcast, doing so beginning in 1982. But when his father died in 1999, he accepted the pastor of the church. I have not read nor have I found anywhere, any time that he's ever referred to himself as having a call from God to do what he does. It appears from everything that I have read as something that he just decided to do and has since ran it more or less like a business, which could explain a lot of things for him. The basic doctrine is summarized on the church's website. Sounds pretty good. They put that they believe in the inerrancy and inspiration of the Bible, the triune nature of God, and salvation by faith in Christ, or is what they proclaim. Now, we certainly can't argue with any of those points. Those are things that we would attest to. But the problems is in the other ones, and that is what I want us to see, is how easy error can slip in and come under the guise of sound doctrine, stuff that we would stand up and say, yes, we believe that very thing. But here's where Satan has slipped in and has gotten so much of a hold with those folks. The church proclaims itself to be non-denominational. However, his teachings is rooted in Pentecostalism. And he teaches that physical healing and wellness are provided in Christ's atonement. And he says, according to the official website, Jesus came that we might have more abundant life. He came to carry our weaknesses, our sickness, our pain, so that we can walk in total freedom, peace, power, and purpose. Well, don't that sound good? But is it true? No. I've known a lot of believers who have struggled with sickness and problems throughout a big portion of their life, haven't you? Especially when they come close to the end of their life, and they seem to deal with a lot of issues physically. So that in and of itself we know not to be true. Overarching, all that he and his wife teach, yes, she preaches too sometimes, is a prosperity gospel. And here is where they take truth and twist it to fit what they want. It says, God's will is that we be blessed with material things, which we know goes against the scripture. But Lakewood Church's website says, to be successful in your walk with God, commit to honor God with your finances. When you commit to give the Lord the first 10% of your income, God promises that he will pour out blessings that you cannot contain, which is the teaching of tithing. But does he promise material blessings? He promises blessings, does he not? And contrary to what he may think, material blessings is not at the top of the list. I believe that we are all blessed people, don't you? Blessed above measure. And God has blessed us. But I don't know very many rich people here outside of Clarence. he's about the only one I know. Has them half-gallon jars buried with money in his yard. That's what it sounds like when you go through there, getting on those yards. Now, he says that tithing is the first key to financial prosperity. Lakewood's website then quotes the favorite proof text for this teaching is Malachi 3:10. You know, it's not what it teaches at all. It's our responsibility. We're commanded to do so. But we don't do so to get rich. It's not there. Another problem, this last one I want to get into, is there's promotion of a name it, claim it, or word faith theology. We have to conceive it on the inside before we're ever going to receive it on the outside. If you don't think you can have something good, then you're never going to get it. The barrier is in your mind. Beware of false prophets and false teachers. This stuff, what they proclaim, it definitely does sound good on the outside. However, there's not any truth to it. And as a result, it is a very, very dangerous doctrine. And we have seen some of the problems that it comes from. Now, if you would, open your Bible to Matthew 15. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Let's pray. And dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we once again gather and look into this passage of Scripture, dear God, we just want you to open our minds, cause us to fully understand the dangers that these false teachers pose. Father, give us the courage to be able to stand and proclaim them for what they are. And dear Father, may we be ever vigilant as to what goes on within our church. And dear Father, I pray that if there's one here this morning that's lost, this would be the time to draw them unto yourself. Lord, we ask thy blessings on each one that's made the way out to be with us today. And for what you do, we'll thank you. For these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we began looking at this, we saw that this was taken out of the message that we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. And it's something that needs to be proclaimed everywhere. But sadly, it's very rarely proclaimed anywhere. And the reason for that is because it goes against much of what is popular, much of what's going on, much of what is proclaimed in our churches today. Most of them are promoting or teaching a version of salvation that is nothing more than a perverted version, whether it's teaching adding works for a person to be saved, or whether or not they were teaching that you can be saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost and on and on and on it goes. Whether or not it's teaching that salvation, they don't even mention Jesus in it whatsoever, but your salvation is attached to keeping of the sacraments. And if you keep the sacraments, then everything's going to be all right. Provided, of course, once you die, your family's put in a little extra and put in enough to get you out of purgatory on the express train. And none of which is true, all of which is a false doctrine, all of which is a false teaching, all of which are put forth for folks to accept a false doctrine of salvation, a false salvation, if you will. And I don't care who they are, those who proclaim those things are false teachers and false prophets, and they need to be avoided like the plague, and their teachings are to be avoided. And whenever they may try to come into our churches, we looked at their danger last time, and we looked at the description of them that Jesus gave to us. And now we're going to pick up with their dispersion. Jesus teaches or exposes where the adversary sends these false teachers, these false prophets. They are sent, but they're sent of Satan. They are called, but they are called of him. They are not called of God. Now, I do believe that there have been instances where somebody that wasn't, they were ignorant. And you know, as we talk about, ignorant simply means unlearned. It's not an ugly word. It's just unlearned. Those who weren't as knew as much or had studied scriptures as much as they should, they believed that they were called of God when in reality they were not. And what they're proclaiming is a false teaching, a false doctrine. And they are doing it out of total ignorance. The problem comes in when they don't study. They don't go look into the things that they ought to do. They don't advance. And beloved, I can say that from pure fact of experience, that when I was called, I was not called the devil. That's not what I'm saying. But when I was called, I was preaching and teaching in a church that didn't believe anything for the most part, and I was content to preach fact that I didn't know anything either. But as I continued to study, as I continued to grow, as the Lord began to show me things, I began to see where they were wrong. I began to teach the things that God was showing me, and I was let know pretty quick that I was no longer welcome there. My point being, you can start off wrong, but if you'll do what you ought to be, you won't stay wrong. The Lord will bring you along. I know. The old saying, been there, done that. So, these are individuals who have been sent out by Him. And look at it this way. There can be no doubt, absolutely none, that they were those who taught false doctrine in the high places and in the groves. Now remember, when the Bible talks about high places and groves, without exception, that is making reference to places where idolatry took place. The scriptures talk about, somebody would go in and they would tear down the groves, or they would destroy the groves. They were destroying the places where this idolatrous worship was. So I don't have any problem believing that there are places that are practicing openly idolatry, and what is going on there is a false teaching top to bottom. There are those then in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and today, whether you like to think about it or not, they are those who practice sorcery and witchcraft in secluded places. Am I telling you the truth? You know what? I could take you to a business downtown that has a woman in there working that is a professed witch. Makes no doubt, no qualms about it. But we all know, that Wicca is a good thing. Wicca is this worship of nature. There's no harm in Wicca. Wicca is worse witchcraft, folks. Complete with spells that can be cast. And it should be rewarded. But this is not the places that poses a real danger to a true believer. We're not going to go to those places, are we? We're not going to mess with those things. That's not something that would ever come into our life in such a way as to influence our worship of God. So, Jesus confirms that the adversary, his plan, his purpose, his attempts, is to infiltrate the world's churches, or Lord churches rather, with false teachers. False doctrine. I have a good friend of mine who posted last evening, and somebody got on with him and was discussing the matter with him, who is a nothing more than a false teacher top to bottom. The fellow that I'm speaking of openly practices Reformed doctrine, and he is a universal church person. And this is an area that he was dealing with. And I contacted my friend and pointed out, in case he didn't know, that's what that guy was. And not to go be surprised. They're there. And they slip in, or attempt to slip in, so very, very, very easily. There are many among the accepted religious, those that were even practicing Jews, that were guilty of false doctrine. Even after the Lord ascended, remember there were those who taught it was alright a Gentile could be saved, but he had to yield to the rite of circumcision. You could not be saved apart from it. And that caused such a stir, as you recall, in Acts chapter 15, that they sent a group back to Jerusalem to settle the matter. And it should have been settled once and for all, but it wasn't. The Judaizers played Paul throughout his entire ministry, trying to creep into the church. But it was there. It was there even among a widely accepted and it was a teaching that was not offshoot, if you will, not like some of the cults. Now, Jesus, he didn't have to look among the world, nor did he have to look among the places of secular worship to find these false teachers. They were already eat up with. They were lost individuals to begin with. So they could not have been practicing the truth. They didn't know what the truth was, because in fact they were lying. They were lost. Now, these were among the religious elite of his day. Think of it this way. When Jesus stood before Caiaphas, the high priest, the one who by his position and the qualification to hold that position, he should have been probably the most scripturally knowledgeable Jew in the Sanhedrin. And he did not recognize the Son of God when he stood in front of him. He had no idea who the Messiah was. That's blinded eyes, isn't it? That is the kind of individuals that grasp false doctrine and will go off with it. We have to understand the gravity of the teachings that Jesus gave to us on this subject. When we think about what Jesus had to say, it does make perfect sense how our enemy works and how he deals. Because Satan does not need to convince or corrupt the worldly and the ungodly. They're already there. They've already grasped false teachings, false doctrine, false beliefs, simply because they're lost. If they understood the truth, they would no longer be lost. Amen? And that's because they understand truth, because God, through the Spirit, opens their eyes to what it is. So therefore, since they were already under his control, he didn't need to create doubt in the heart of the lost. Satan's desire is to infiltrate the church with these false teachers. Not only does he want them to come into the church, he wants to place them in positions of leadership so that they then can readily spread their deadly poison. And that's exactly what it is, deadly poison. Poisons the minds of those who don't know better. Poisons the minds with those because they have just a shred of truth in them, just enough to make it ring true in the mind of the believer. And then they can add a lie to that truth and build a teaching upon it. He is well aware of the power of the gospel, and he desires to hinder the sharing of faith at the source. And where is that? Among the church. Now, why is that at the source? Well, if we're doing anything by the power of God and by the proper authority, we go out and do it under the name of our church, right? The materials that we have are the tracts that Brother Mike wrote for us on salvation and so forth. They were done under the name of the church, not under anybody's name. So when you go out and witness to somebody, you are doing so under the name of the church. We didn't say, now you need to go. The Lord already told us that in the book of Matthew, didn't he? When he commissioned the church. So the very source of everything, there is the truth. So Satan wants to corrupt it there. You know, if you're going to corrupt the source of water, do you go midstream to put in your poison? Or do you go down to the very tailwater to put out your poison? It'll be effective for a little while, but that's it. You go to the headwaters, don't you? You go to the source. If you can poison the water at its source, it'll be poisoned all the way through. So that's where Satan tries what he does to get a hold in the church. If he can generate false doctrine from the pulpit, then he has succeeded in perverting the truth. Now, there may well be times that I have made mistakes. I'm not perfect any more than anybody else is. But if I, when I've made a mistake, if I come to where I find out what that mistake is, I'll do everything in my power to correct it the next time up, and we'll proclaim it as, I was wrong about that. Here's what it really is. That's different than perverting the truth from the pulpit. When it's perverted, then the person proclaiming it, they may know it's wrong, they may not, but they don't have any trouble proclaiming it, and nothing's going to change their mind. The gentleman that I mentioned, and I do use that term loosely, that is the Reformed Baptist false universe teacher, has been shown the truth over and over and over and over and over and over again, and will not accept the truth for what it is. That's sad, isn't it? But that's simply not. Am I saying this guy's lost? Nope, that's not being said. But I do say what he believes and teaches and preaches is false. It is a lie. The gospel is the only power there is to save a person's soul. So therefore, Satan will work against that every way that he can. Anybody here want to be saved? Raise your hand. God bless you, you're saved. Anybody here want to be saved? Just repeat this prayer after me. Say what I say, and God bless you, you're saved. That's a sad fact that goes on. So let me tell you, a place you've got to watch against it with everything you have is at Vacation Bible School. Because you've got two things that can happen. Number one, you can have an instance where a child's mind can be twisted by anything a teacher says, and they can be twisted into doing whatever the teacher wants them to do. And secondly, with a bunch of youngins, I'm not talking about teens necessarily, but a bunch of youngins, it's easy to get into a situation where you got monkey see, monkey do. And if they see everybody else getting attention and, you know, all that kind of stuff lavished on them, well, they want it themselves. So, you got to be careful when you're dealing with kids. You got to be careful when you're dealing with adults to make sure that what they say is genuine, it's coming from their heart, not something they're just repeating what you say for them. Even, we need to remember that even in what he does, even in the work that he's active in, Satan can only go as far as God allows him to go. He can't go one step further than what God allows him to do within the confines of God places upon him. And we can stick our heads in the sand if we want to. We can deny the existence of false teachers in among our churches today if we want to. But let me tell you something, folks. If you look back into some of those old fellowship books, you'll find a lot of churches that were in amongst us, fellowship with us, took part with us, that are no longer there in any way, shape, form, or color. Why? Because somewhere along the line, somebody got in there and was teaching falsely. And it grew, and it grew, and it grew, to where those churches aren't even recognizable as being one of ours anymore. It's the result of what we're talking about. That's why it's so dangerous. And, you know, we may not think it, but the exact same thing could happen here. That's why when the time comes for you to get somebody else, and again, that's not going to be in any of y'all's lifetime. But when that time comes, the church needs to be very careful as to who they call. It won't be up to me to call the person. That's not my job. It's not for me to say, you need to call this person. That's not my job. That's not my place. What is my place is to make sure you all are taught, or the group here is taught enough to know what they need to do, and trust God to work through them to do what they need to do. That's the only way it does work. You know, the fact that we may wish to ignore it does not change the fact that it exists. Think about all the places today that a watered-down gospel is being proclaimed. A gospel that does not proclaim sin as being sin. A gospel that really doesn't relate to sin. A gospel that says that you can serve God to the best of your ability and everything's going to be all right. You know, it just absolutely blows my mind that if you preach against sin, you are preaching and teaching a hate doctrine. You are a hate propagator. You know, you need to be more tolerant. You need to be more acceptance. We need to be proclaimed church. And yeah, what we got to do? We got to proclaim the truth. And if it hurts, it hurts. That's our job. And as such, I will never say that sins are acceptable before God, because they're not. He's already said they're not. So therefore, that doesn't change. Many today in our churches are being fed a universal gospel. That is, that everybody's working for the same thing. We're all going to the same place. So let's just join hands and, you know, we can just have a good time together. So we're all doing the same thing. So you know what? We can share our pulpits. You know, next Sunday I'm going to have a Catholic priest come in here and speak for us. And the Sunday after that, I'll be here. But that next one, I'm going to get a Methodist guy in here. Or I'm going to get a Presbyterian guy in here. Or a Church of God guy. Or the list goes on and on and on. Beloved, if they don't believe what we believe, they have no business here proclaiming their false doctrine. It's just that simple. Now, if somebody would come here on the fifth Sunday meeting, for example, and they would begin to get off into something, what would I do? I'll tell you what I'm going to do if that ever would happen. I'll sit there and allow that guy to go. As long as you don't go to a certain place. Because it would cause a lot of confusion to get up and drag him out of the pulpit. At a meeting we have a lot of churches here. However, if he would go too far bad, I would do that. And if he doesn't, I would get up and tell everybody here, thank the God for coming, but we don't believe a word you said. Is that not our responsibility? To stand up against false doctrine. This guy, a person may come up and pour out their heart and be as genuine and sincere as they can be, but if they're preaching a lie, don't change it, don't make it the truth, just because they are sincere. You can't. Many will deny today that Jesus is the only way of salvation. There are a lot that concentrate more on tradition and legalistic preferences than upon the true gospel of Jesus. Well, this is how we've always done it. Well, the way we've always done it is the way we should do it. If the way we've always done it's right. If it's wrong, stop doing it. Right? Just stop doing it. And not get entangled or bogged down in all the aspects of legalism. Boy, you can get into all kinds. You know, there was one group that there ain't no way I could sit fitting with them. Because they believe it's a sin for a fella to wear a tie. You know, if I couldn't wear my ties, man, I don't know. No! You know, they say that a tie, a man wearing ties, is drawing attention to himself. You know, it's not modest because it's, may look at what I've got on. No, I wear a tie because I think it goes well with the suit. I like the way it looks, so therefore I wear it. If somebody else appreciates it, fine. If they don't, that's fine too. I'm the one wearing it, not them. Right? There have been times, believe me or not, if you believe me, you can ask her. There have been times Elaine says, I hate that tie. And I just kind of look at her and I either say it out loud or say it in my head, well, you ain't the one wearing it. I like it and I'm wearing it. Now, if it's something that don't match, then I will change. That has happened. Sometimes. Many have bought in to this prosperity teaching that never mentions the gospel. Never. You give and you'll receive. You know, you give us $1,000, you're going to get $5,000 back. That's baloney. That's nothing but baloney. And there's a lot of people who have given more than they had to give, thinking that they would be blessed and get an abundance, who never did. And they really are put in a tight spot because they've been lied to by this prosperity teaching. The abundance of the true gospel, the absence of the true gospel is just as dangerous as another gospel. Either one is a poison, and both should be avoided. Notice their disguise. tells us that these would come in sheep's clothing, wolves in sheep's clothing. And these false teachers at times would be very hard to recognize from their outward appearance. In fact, if all we consider was their outward appearance, we would never know their true intentions. We would never know them to be what they are if we just focus on that. They seek to present themselves to be just like everybody else. I believe like you do. You know, praise God, bless God, I'm one of you, and you know, we're just going to go together and serve God together. They seek to present themselves just like everybody. However, we got to remember that what they are doing is not the work of God. It's not the plan and purpose of God. It is a perverted teaching that is what Satan would have them to do. And nothing less than that. You know, the first mention in our Bible that we have of Satan, we see him as being incredibly subtle. Remember when he came to Eve in the form of a serpent? Extremely subtle. And what this literally means is shrewd, crafty, and sly. Now, if you've ever watched a snake out in the wild or even in somebody's terrarium, they move very sly, they're very crafty about what they do. Everything they do has a purpose. And out in the wild is the same way. They're very direct in their movements, and there's no wasted movement with them. And a lot of times their prey does not know they're in danger until it's too late. And beloved, that's how Satan works. The false prophet will come among the church, dressed in sheep's clothing. And he is able to have success because he has crafted his skills. He knows how to disguise his inner intentions. He knows how to make it hard, if not impossible, for a person to know what they are and what they're really up to. Most of the time, a person would never be able to point out a false teacher by simply his appearance and how he acts in the house of God when he's there. He is that subtle. Often, they work behind the scenes. Behind the scenes. And I have seen this happen more times than I care. How? Well, they seek to develop a relationship with those who they think are weak in the faith. They go up and they tell them how nice they are, and they will develop and cultivate a close friendship with those who they believe are not as strong doctrinally as they ought to be, those who don't know the Scriptures as they ought to, and can be influenced by what they have to say. And in doing so, they convince a few at a time, to follow their teaching. It goes so far that after they have a group that will listen to them, that they will get together, or he'll get them together off to the side somewhere, maybe out in the parking lot before services, maybe out in the parking lot after services, maybe in a little group in the church corner somewhere, but he'll gather them together, and what he does is he undermines the teaching of the pastor or others who have a place of authority or teaching. They begin to say, that's not really like that. Can you believe what he said? Do you think that's how God works? Do you think that's how things go? Do you really think God acts that way and does that way? And eventually, they begin to undermine everything the pastor teaches. And therefore, what he teaches has no ring of truth or authority behind it. Now, again, the authority is not in the person proclaiming the truth. The authority is in the truth itself, as God is blessing him and using him. All the while, these snakes portray themselves as those who only have the good of the church at heart. Well, I tell you what, if I was a Sunday school teacher, I could do this for our church, and because I would not teach what they teach. Or if I could only get to be a deacon in this church, let me tell you what, things would be a lot different then. I would look after things. I would make sure everything was done like it's supposed to be. Not like it's done now. Now they're telling this to those that are already believing all their stuff and nonsense that they're putting out. You know, It's up to the church to keep false teachers and their false position out of the church as far as what they believe. If somebody could come in here and believe anything they want to, I really don't care what they believe. And I said that to say this, as long as they don't try to promote it to somebody else. If they want to come in here and sit down and hear what the truth is, they're more than welcome to do so. And then we'll not have any problems with them as long as they keep what they believe in themselves. Lord, if they're open-minded, the Lord will speak to them eventually. In this position of watching out for the false teachers, I assume the responsibility of defending the sheep of this flock as the pastor and the under-shepherd, and I will as long as I am the pastor of this church. It's my job to watch after you. You want to think about this in kind of a little funnier way. Did you remember on the old Looney Tunes, the sheepdog and the wolf was always trying to get the sheep? And how that wolf would come sneaking sometimes with wool all over and make it look like a sheep? And the old sheepdog always got it, didn't he? The sheepdog always ran him off. Beloved, as pastor, it's my job to watch over you all. I'm not being nosy. You know, what goes on in your homes ain't none of my business. And I don't want to know. Why? Because what goes on in our house is our business. Right? But I do watch over you. And if I was made aware of you inviting some, you know, brother, pastor, so-and-so that don't believe nothing, then yeah, I would come and talk to you about that. Because that's my job. And beloved, we need to watch over one another, don't we? To keep the wolves away. I'm all in favor of everyone finding their place among our church and being used of God. The program we had last night, that was fun. It was enjoyable, wasn't it? And doing it that way with a multitude of skits and poems and readings and so forth, is it involves everybody who wants to be involved. And that's how it ought to be, right? Everybody that wants to take part should be able to take part. Sometimes if you just have a big play, well, there's only so many parts in it. And there might be somebody that wants to do something that doesn't get to it, and that's not good. The point I'm making is every person should be able to find their place and be used. Everybody should use the gifts that God gives them for His honor and glory. However, we must use caution and godly wisdom as well. There's a lot of godly fellows that come through our door one time or another, and I believe that they're saved. I believe they're serving God to their best of their ability, but I would never ask them to come up here and teach anything because they're not right in that area, or I don't know what they believe. So you know, there's a line that we have to draw, right? We have to be watchful. And lastly, their depravity. Well, that's not a very popular subject, but it's true. We're depraved people, aren't we? Jesus shows the true nature and character of these false prophets. He looks like everyone else on the outside, but inwardly he is a ravening wolf. And their ravening nature speaks of taking by force, seizing without mercy. The wolf is not concerned with the welfare of the sheep. The wolf could care less about what the sheep does and how the sheep works. In fact, his desire is simply to devour, divide, and destroy them. I remember, been a good while now, but I remember being out in the woods with Brother Steve Gunner and having, I don't know of anybody that I don't reckon that had a hatred for hawks more than he did. And the reason was he would tell how the a hawk would find a flock of turkeys. And he would come in every day and take a little one out. Just one. Next day, when he got hungry, he'd come back and take another one. And he would do that until he had them all. That's the way the wolf works. His desire is to destroy and devour the flock. He has no compassion for the needs. He has no compassion for the needs of the church or the believers. Like the fellow, they was having a business meeting one time, and they were just debating as to whether or not they should put a chandelier up in the church. And as one of the fellows stood up and said, "Brother, I'm against it. Well, the fellow knew that, he said, I didn't think I knew what he was talking about as far as chandelier. He said, okay, why are you against it, brother? He said, well, number one, they can't nobody here spell it. Number two, they ain't nobody here can play it. And number three, what we need is lights in this building. There are some that just, or whatever you're up to bring up, they're against it. It don't matter. It doesn't matter what it is. And that is the work of the way that the wolf works. His sole desire is to corrupt the doctrine and to obtain a platform which to spew his poison. Wolves and sheep cannot peacefully coexist. Don't work. You cannot have an if you have a flock of sheep, you can't introduce in that flock of sheep a bunch of wolves, a pack of wolves. If you want to get an understanding of how that would turn out, and there's no wolves handy, bring in a bunch of coyotes and see what happens. It'd be the same thing. They cannot coexist together. Because of what their desire might be. The wolf, he may not attack immediately, but just a matter of time before he makes his move. We used to have the Virginia saltwater aquarium. We had a freshwater one too. And we had in our freshwater one, we eventually had fresh African cichlids. They're beautiful fish, brightly colored. And in my saltwater tank, I like having the lionfish in. And both of them were by feeders. So you go down to the pet shop, you buy feeder goldfish. You get, I think, like 10 for a dollar, something like that. And you take them. I loved it. You take and put two or three of them in that tank with that lionfish. And buddy, it was on. That you didn't have to worry. That goldfish would never die because he was in saltwater. Then lionfish would come up and they push them fins out, make them look about twice as big as they are. Goldfish gone. You throw them, take and throw, get some feeder guppies, throw them in the tank with a cichlid. I think we did that twice a week. And buddy, it looked like a bunch of prawns in there going after them. Guppies gone. Folks, that's how the wolf will do in a flock of God's sheep. When they make their move, they will utterly destroy them. Because they'll do so without mercy. They have no desire for the church to prosper. They seek only to devour and to feed as much as they possibly can. And the only way that's one that it can be stopped is for a wolf to be saved, for God to speak to their hearts. Not to say that he can't do it, you just don't see it happen very often once they get to that point. He is bent on achieving what he wants. He's unwilling to repent. So, beloved, the only thing left for a flock to do is remove him from the flock. If somehow they have become a member, they need to be disciplined and excluded. They have to be let know that what they teach and what they practice is not going to be tolerated, and it needs to stop and stop now. Not later, stop it now. The overall health of the church is in danger as long as the wolf is on the prowl, as long as he can get in there. So therefore, beloved, we must be on guard against wolves who come in sheep clothing. We are a welcoming church to all those who come through our doors, and that's how it should be. However, we must be willing to stand for the truth, refusing to compromise one iota as to what the truth says, just to please those who come. There's too much at stake for us to allow false doctrine to take root among us. Take root in our services. So may God help us to stand against that. This afternoon, we'll look at the other two chapters. With all this, last Sunday, I was at one point. This afternoon, I got two more to go. They're not nearly as long as this one, and we'll cover those then in regard to the danger of these false teachers. Why tie up so much time with this? Because, beloved, I believe it's that important. I think we have to be on guard against these teachers. Let's pray.